Our Lord's words to us in these scriptures are so very rich, and they are so full of meaning, able to convey so many varying messages of love and of concern for us as His beloved children. Loving assurances of His watch care over us, and loving instructions of guidance as we navigate our way through all the many difficulties of daily life. In these words for today, here in John chapter 3, our Lord tells us about the wonderful eternal salvation that He has brought with Him into this world. And He also gives us the reason why His salvation is so very necessary. That each of us was born into this world with a lost and corrupt soul, loving the darkness of this world and desperately in need of the salvation that He is providing for us. That while this lost and dying condition was not originated through sinfulness that we had done, but was instead inherited from those who came before us, it's still nonetheless present within us. And it is terminal. It is terminal. And we really must do something about it during our lifetime. During our lifetime. Else we are condemned already and will surely perish. And here, thanks be to God, He gives us the remedy, the solution to our lost and perishing condition of soul. Here our Lord tells us that He has come into this world to bring a light that will enable us to see through the confusing darkness and to show us the way out of that darkness into the salvation of His eternal light. I call it a confusing darkness because in our natural condition of soul, we don't even know that we're living within a world of darkness. But we are, dear friends, we are, we really are. And only the Lord Jesus has the remedy, the solution, the light that will enable us to see through our condition of darkness. Recall in chapter 1 of this book of John that our Lord spoke to us at length about how as He came into this world, He brought with Him His special kind of light, a light that can enable us to see the real realities of life in this otherwise dark and dangerous world, a light very different from the kind of light that comes from the sun. A light that instead enables our senses to see through the ever-present darkness that surrounds us each day and to know about the realities of such things as sin and righteousness and judgment, the realities of morality and immorality, of good and evil. And there in our study, we recognized and we accepted that that darkness really does exist. A special kind of darkness, the kind that's described for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. There where He warns us, beginning in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Let's pause for a moment and read these words of our passage for study today, and let's talk more about it. Here, beginning in John chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Folks, each morning as we get out of bed, we most often begin our day with at least some small degree of natural confidence. We've lived and worked our way through all the other days that have come and gone, and we assume that we'll do the same with the one in front of us. And that's probably so. That's probably so. To the unbelieving world, the day and the things of the day is all that they recognize. And in a very real sense, it truly is all that they have. So they try to make the best of their opportunities, and then they move on through the day. As believers in Christ, though, you and I know that there is so much, much more. We know that hidden behind the fabric of this visible world of ours is a whole other world, another reality altogether, a realm of the unseen that continually interacts with us and influences us and causes us to do things that we'd not do otherwise. Our Lord speaks about that invisible world in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, telling us about those realms of darkness and the fearful things and the fearful beings that reside within it. Realms of darkness that are governed by the forces of evil. And all the people who have a disposition of heart towards evil, they go there. They go there into the darkness to hide. But thanks be to God, there are realms of light that are governed by the powers and the presence of the Lord Jesus. And he has brought his light into this world to dispel that darkness. And folks, please know that that realm of darkness should never be thought of as passive. It is not a passive darkness. It doesn't just sit there quietly and wait for you and me to intentionally or unintentionally wander into it. No, the realm of darkness is active and it is predatory. It is predatory. It is the realm where sin lives and it has its being, and sin never waits on its victim. As God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Sin is in no way passive. It is in no way passive. It will at every opportunity lure you and me into its haven of darkness. But folks, you and I can't simply claim the role of being a victim of sin. Many like to do that, but we really can't. We really can't. We have our own role in all that takes place. As you and I are reminded in today's passage, we have been born with a predisposition to love that darkness. We love that darkness, and we try to hide ourselves within it. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He loves us, and he doesn't want us to be there. And he has sent his Son into the world to change us and to provide us a way out of that darkness. Oh, dear friends, this scripture is so very clear, and it must not be allowed to be misrepresented. The simple truth is, you and I are born into this world dead already and on our way to hell. And if something dramatic does not come into our lives to change us, we'll go there. We'll go there. Listen, verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Did you hear those words? Verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, we come into this world lost. We're lost because we come into it not believing in the only begotten Son of God. Listen to those words again. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, believeth on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, dear friends, this is pure and unsullied truth. And contrary to what many people want to believe, you and I were born into this world completely lost and in need of a Savior. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. We may not like that concept. We may want to be able to think of ourselves as having at least some form of goodness within us. And perhaps in some secular moral sense, we may. But in John chapter 3, here God is not dealing with the secular human side of our existence. He is dealing with a spiritual side, the eternal side of life. And he wants to save us from the condemnation that is present within us. Listen again, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And then God repeats that condemnation a few verses later in verse 36. He does that by saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Folks, those words are emphatic. They are emphatic. The words God's wrath remains on him bespeaks a truth that a trial has been held, a verdict has been reached, and a sentence has been handed down. And the sentence is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And anyone who rejects the Son, the wrath of God will remain on him for an eternity. For an eternity. Wow. Wow. But folks, please know that God doesn't want this to take place with us. That God's wrath would remain upon us and that we would be condemned. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, unfortunately, most of the people across our world don't have any idea what being saved is even all about. If you walk up to the average unbeliever on the street and say, you must be saved, they would probably say back to you, saved from what? Saved from what? Folks, a person who is not saved and does not have the Holy Spirit within them can't perceive their need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 clearly tells us that truth. Listen to these words. This is verse 14. The man, or woman, without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's no wonder then that if you and I walked up to an unbeliever and said to them, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, they would think us to be foolish. They would think us to be so very foolish. The only thing that the unbelieving mind perceives is the natural and the secular things of this life. They can't see behind the fabric of time and events and see the ever-present hand of God. And because they can't, this next verse becomes their end. Verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A question. Do these words not shock you? They should. They really should shock you and me, down to our very core. The simple truth is, you and I, and every other human being, is born into this world with a defect. A defect so vile that we cannot be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God if we have it. And we do. That defect is our sin nature. Our sin nature. And there is no investigation needed to see if someone might have slipped through the process without receiving that sin nature. It is absolute, and it will never vary. If we are human, and if we are born, then we will have a sin nature, and we are condemned already. It's absolute. Listen to how absolute this truth really is. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now again, simply put, you and I are born into this world as helpless sinners in need of a Savior, condemned before we're even born. The New International Version of the Bible substitutes the word verdict for the King James word condemned. Both are correct, but this particular word form is slightly different from the word condemned that was used earlier. This word implies a condition, a foregone conclusion. Listen, verse 19 of John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, no, it doesn't take long for our behaviors to bear out this truth that we are born with a sin nature. It doesn't take long at all. Even a small child will begin to show that nature by crying when they want something or throwing a fit when they don't get their way. And certainly as we grow, our lifestyles and our behaviors begin to declare our sinful guilt. And it's the light of God that reveals our guilt. As we step into His light, our sins become glaringly obvious, glaringly obvious. Why do you suppose that adulterers usually hide in the darkness behind closed doors? And the eyes of drug users dilate, and their eyes hurt when exposed to the light, and they stay in the darkness as much as they can? Why do you suppose that bar rooms are dimly lit? Why do you suppose that you see people out mowing their grass on Sunday morning instead of going to church? It's because the light of God's word being preached in those churches is actually painful to them. And even worse, why do you suppose that many men and women go to the very, very liberal churches? They do it for the same reason. The real light of the true gospel hurts their eyes. So they intentionally go to a church where the gospel is not preached, and the preacher just tells them how much God loves them. Also, those who love darkness usually pick friends and companions who also love darkness. And why? Why? So that they can walk almost continually in the dark where they're most comfortable. Isn't this all so clear? Isn't it so clear? God is proven right at every turn. His word again there, beginning in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Folks, I realize that I am repeating these words over and over again, but it is ever so important that we understand. These words of our Lord tell us that men and women love darkness. And I know that God is speaking specifically of the darkness brought on by an absence of the light of God's word, an absence of the presence of Christ. But in human terms, men and women can't perceive why they feel guilty. They don't know why they feel guilty. They just have a sense of guilt and a need to hide their faces. And I believe that that is why much of what used to be daytime activities have moved later on into the night. Lifestyles have developed that promote and enable most nighttime activities. Many of those activities aren't sinful in themselves. Walmart and many other stores are open all night. Many clothing stores are open until 10 or 11 o'clock at night. None of which is sinful. But they do facilitate and they make life easier for those that are hiding their lifestyles in the darkness. Many people today stay up well past what you and I would call bedtime. It's necessary to their lifestyle. Darkness can hide a lot of things. And no, the natural darkness itself is not the culprit. No, it's not the culprit. It only facilitates the culprit. Sin is the real culprit. And we're born with that culprit already deeply embedded within our natures and within our souls. And darkness simply allows it to roam a little more freely. One more thought about these scriptures that we've been considering here today. As I read them, I'm reminded of a news interview I heard recently. In that interview, a person responded to a question by saying, "I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person." And folks, I can agree that not everyone born into this world is a hardened criminal, a thief, a murderer, a rapist, or a child abuser. And very often, as people measure themselves and their lifestyles as compared perhaps to some other people, then they might honestly believe themselves to be good people. And as measured against those others, they might very well be a good person. But consider what our Lord is saying to us here. These words again. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now take a moment and consider exactly what our Lord is talking about here. Yes, our lifestyles and our behaviors are important. They are important, but they aren't the real problem. They are only an outward evidence of what is taking place deep within our heart and soul. As we mentioned a moment ago, it is sin that's at the foundation of our problems. Sin. Sin residing deeply within our heart and soul. Sin that flows out from that sinful nature that was born into us at birth. And God is holy. God is holy, and because he is holy, he can never permit sin to enter into his presence in the eternal kingdom of God. And unless and until that sinfulness and that sin nature is dealt with and removed from us, we'll be lost and condemned for all eternity. And contrary to some of the confused thinking of most people, our doing of good things, our good behaviors, will not wipe away the sinfulness that resides within us. No, dear friend, that can never be. That can never be. We're told clearly in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. It requires the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross to remove a person's sin and to cleanse them from their unrighteousness. And that is what these words are all about, the removing, the taking away of our sinfulness and our sin nature. Recall that those were the first introductory words given by John the Baptist. He said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is what must take place within our hearts and our souls, else we will be eternally condemned. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Here in these few words, our Lord has given us the full and the complete remedy for our sins. Listen to these words again. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Folks, listen, all that you and I need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus, to receive him, and to receive the gift that his shed blood provides for us, and then everything will change. Everything will change. We can then be the people he wants us to be, and we can have the behaviors and the lifestyles that he wants us to have. And instead of being condemned, we can then enjoy an eternity with him in his kingdom. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in and save our wretched souls. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.